How many of you have had a really terrible boss in your life? Like a terrible manager, a terrible boss. Yes, some of you are really waving your hand. The worst boss ever, right? Like I used to work in a vitamin factory. I was on a shift. It was a terrible, mind-numbing job. And I had a manager. I won't tell you her name in case you know her. You probably don't know her. But just awful. Just like an awful human being sometimes. And treated one of our shift workers just horribly. Like bullying. And just, you know, foul mouth. And, you know, just, you know. Anyways, I repressed that part of my memory. But just an awful person to work with, and every day going into work was just, you know, soul crushing, right? Because you didn't know how this boss was going to respond. And when you've had terrible bosses or people who are in positions of authority over you who just treat you horribly, like, what's your recourse? What can you do about that? You can go to HR, right? You could file a complaint. You could get your group of work friends together and, you know, gossip and complain and have a pity party together. You can stand up to the boss. That doesn't always work well, right? But what do you do when you're in a position where authority and leaders are not treating you the way that you should be treated? And today, we're going to continue on in the series on prayer, and we're going to look at this idea of what should our response be when we live in a world where we're not always treated properly, where things don't go how they're supposed to, and especially when leaders and people in authority over us are the ones who are doing it to us, right? How should we respond? Now, today, we live in a really loud world, right? We live in a world where everyone has a digital microphone, or a megaphone even. Everyone can voice their opinions, their criticisms about anything. So if you have a terrible boss, and they don't follow you on Facebook or Instagram, you can go on and you can complain, I have the worst boss ever, blah, blah, blah. You know, you have your megaphone and you can use it. And in every situation now today, it seems like anyone can be a critic. It doesn't matter if you're an expert or not. As long as you have some sort of social media account, you can make your voice heard and tell everyone why you are right and they are wrong, or why you are good and they're terrible. I'm all for freedom of speech, okay? I am a big believer of it, and I value when people share their opinions. But we are living in a world right now where the art of conversation is being lost. Being able to talk with people, disagree in a peaceful way, and still go forward. We're getting more and more polarized in our opinions and throwing like verbal grenades at each other. And this specifically will happen a lot towards leaders, towards people in authority, politicians, police, our bosses, you know, church leaders. It's easier and easier for us today to speak up, to criticize, to condemn. And so we live in a world now, it seems like, where the loudest voices seem to win, and everyone needs to take a side on an issue. Now, if you do read the news, and if you are following what's going on in our world, you do realize that there's lots of unrest, right? There is lots of unrest. There are some serious issues from, you know, Brexit to the Middle East to what's happening in the USA to here in Slovakia. There are lots of things for us to be concerned about as people and as the church. And so the question that we're going to look at today is, in a world where everyone is yelling and criticizing, how should we respond? In a world where leaders don't always act the way they should, and sometimes their decisions and their bad decisions affect us, what should be our response? You know, how should we respond when we see injustice and corruption and the eroding of societal values? What's the role of the church when it comes to things like poverty, racism, political scandals, things that we see leaders are doing nothing about? And there are times when I do think the church should stand up and speak truth to power, and we're supposed to have a prophetic voice in society. But there's other times when we need to take a different posture. We need to take one of prayer and quietness. And today we're going to look at Paul's instructions to a young pastor and the church in a very volatile city, okay? We're going to we're going to see what Paul tells Timothy to do in the face of conflict and upheaval, and what impact it can actually have on the church and on society at large. And I believe that, you know, as we examine his words, we can learn how we need to act in a world where leaders don't always treat us right, or where it seems like stuff is crumbling and changing around us, when we live in a world of noisy complaints. So let's turn to 1 Timothy 2. We have it on the slide, I think. 1 Timothy 2, and it says this: I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and in all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Lots there to unpack. Lots there that's very counter to the society and the time we live in right now. But Paul speaks to Timothy here about the importance and the priority of prayer for the church. And he says, first off, prayer needs to be the first and main priority of the church. We see that in verse 1. He says, I urge then, first of all. These are strong words by Paul to Timothy. Urge. He's almost pleading with him. He's on his knees saying, Timothy, you must do this. And the book of Timothy is actually a personal letter that Paul writes to his young disciple. Okay? Timothy went with Paul on some of his journeys. He traveled around. He was discipled by Paul. And in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, Paul describes the issues that Timothy is currently facing, including false teachers, pressure, disunity. And that's just in the church itself, okay? So Timothy's got all this stuff in the church to worry about. But then we understand that Timothy is actually in the city of Ephesus. And if you know anything about Ephesus, it was the center of pagan worship to the goddess Diana and Artemis. They were kind of interchangeable between the Greeks and the Romans. And she was the goddess of hunting and fertility. I'm not quite sure how those two things go together, but hunting and fertility. And Ephesus was a very pagan, but also very important and wealthy city. So lots of money was coming in. It was a port town, so lots of trade came in. And so this is where the church is. This is where this young pastor Timothy has been placed. Now, when you read the book of Acts, this is also the church where Paul causes a riot. Okay? Paul has this way of stirring things up. And he goes into Ephesus and he causes a riot, and all these silversmiths who make idols of Diana, they believe that Paul's preaching of the gospel is going to cause the whole economy to crumble, and they riot, and it's just a mess. It's just a mess. And Paul leaves young Timothy there and says, hey, you pastor the church. So Timothy's not only got this internal pressure in the church, he's also in a city that's very hostile and very loud and very, very important. Not an easy thing for a young pastor and a young church to handle, which is why Paul says that prayer needs to be the first priority. He says, first of all. So, Timothy, I urge you, first of all. And this means above and beyond anything else. Timothy and the church need to be in a posture of prayer. A posture of prayer. The internal conflict in the church and the external pressures of the city and of life require an active prayer life. And Paul says it isn't just the first priority, it's the main priority. He goes on to list four different ways to pray. And there, we'll show them up on the screen here. He mentions four different ways. He says, petition. And this means to seek God with a specific, urgent request, especially in times of desperation. When you petition God, there's a sense of urgency. It's like saying, God, we need you here and now with us. We are facing this circumstance, and if you don't intervene and if you don't act, things are not going to go well for us. That's petition. Then he says prayer. And we think, well, prayer, doesn't that cover everything? But this specifically talks about meeting God in the context of worship. It has this idea of a special time that you set apart, a time and a place where it's just you and God meeting in worship and meeting in prayer. Like Jesus, it's the same word that's used of Jesus on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane. He leaves his disciples and he creates a time and a place where he will dedicate himself to prayer. It's almost saying, God, I'm coming before you right now in this moment. I've set aside everything else. I've created this space and this time where you and I will meet together. Then there's the word intercession, which we use a lot today when we describe prayer, but it's actually, this is a very rare word in the New Testament. It's only used maybe two or three times. But it means to pray on behalf of someone else. When you intercede, it means you are praying for somebody else. And it's the idea of coming close to God in order to bring someone else's name and their situation to him so that he can act for them. So when you intercede, you're not praying for yourself, you are praying for somebody else. There's an otherness about intercession. It's like saying, God, right now, this person needs your help. Right now, my boss, who's a complete jerk and moron, really needs your help. And then there's thanksgiving. And this is praying with gratitude and with cheerfulness even. I believe we often forget this type of prayer. Whenever we do prayer meetings together, we go right into the need sometimes. And we forget thankfulness. Thankfulness and gratitude needs to be our posture because it takes the focus off of our problems and it reminds us of what God has done in the past. And when we think about what God has done in the past and the good things, it reminds us that, you know what, he's the same God and he can do good things in the future and in our present situation. So this is all about saying, God, thank you for your grace and your blessing that you've already poured out on us. Thank you for your work in this world that's happening around us. Thank you for the leaders that we have over us right now, even though they're complete morons. Thank you for, moron, listen, this is an aside. You can call someone a moron, all right? That's the Greek word for fool that Jesus used when he talked about the wise and the foolish man. So if Jesus called people morons, you can do it too. Okay? No, well, at least that's what I tell my kids, okay? So, anyways, back to the sermon. All of these are ways to pray. All of these are different ways to pray, okay? There are different ways to pray. And in some situations, you may actually just need to be using one of these forms of prayer. And one of these isn't better than any other, okay? These are just many different variety of ways to pray. And it's not a pattern or a magic formula. Paul's not giving them a way, follow these steps and all your prayers will be answered. Okay. I think the real point here that Paul is trying to make is he's stressing to Timothy, prayer is important. He doesn't just tell Timothy to pray, but he says, here are four different ways that you can pray, Timothy. But the point is just be in a position and a posture and of prayer, make it a priority. And I think it's good. It's a good reminder for us to have a creative and diverse prayer life, right? Making specific times to meet with God, thanking him for what he's done, crying out to him in times of need, bringing others before him. Paul doesn't even mention things like confession, bringing our sins before God and thanking him for his salvation. The point isn't which type of prayer you choose, but that we as a church make prayer in all of its forms a first priority. Second thing that Paul mentions here is that prayer should be focused on others, because it actually affects us. We should focus prayers for other people because it has an impact on us. Paul says, all these types of prayers should be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Often prayer is focused just on ourselves and our needs and our situations. But look at who Paul instructs Timothy to focus the prayer on. He doesn't say, Timothy, pray for yourself that God will rescue you from this situation right now. But Paul says, prayer should be made for all people. Sometimes the best way to change a situation we're in is for us to pray for other people. And not a prayer, God, oh God, please smite that person, right? But to pray for them. But Paul gets even more specific, and here's the crux of what we're talking about today. He says, pray for kings and for rulers. He says, pray for all people, and then he gets even more specific. For kings and for rulers. And the words he uses to describe these people are those who are elevated, like those who are superior to the normal folk. These are the leaders, the kings, the rulers, the 1%, the cream of the crop, the ones who are in charge kind of idea. And in Paul's days, these are not democratically elected leaders who care about things like, you know, modern ideas of justice and human rights, okay? These were the Romans. These were the people who ruled with absolute power, tyranny, and fear. If you got in their way, they would crush you. And these are the ones that would actually go on to persecute the church and Christians for the next couple hundred years. These are the people that Paul says you need to pray for, Timothy, and you need to make a first priority as a church to pray for these people. Because they're included in this group of all people. Sometimes we forget that, but leaders are people too. Leaders are just human beings like you and me. No matter what you think about politicians or the leaders in society, they are first and foremost people who have the same struggles, the same pain, and the same fears as us. Their bank accounts might be a little bit larger, but you know what? They still experience the human reality like you and me. They have families. They have internal struggles. They have existential questions as well. They're faced with temptations that maybe many of us are never faced with because of their position. Now, you know, I have a family. I have three kids. And just running a family can be very chaotic. Not for you guys. It'll be fine. You'll be perfect. And it can be hard at times. But kids aren't always obedient. They're not always happy. You should see us at dinner time. It's chaos sometimes. They don't always get along. And the house isn't always clean. And it's expensive to have kids. So just running a family on its own is just, a handful. I can't imagine trying to run a country where people are out to get you. There's, people wanting to stab you in the back. It's way more complex. You got to deal with Russia. You got to deal with America. You got to deal with China. There's more people who are complaining. You've got the media. I can't even imagine the pressure it would be to run a country or a company even. And we need to pray for our leaders. Leadership is tough. The church needs to be praying for wisdom and protection for our leaders. We need to pray that they would say no to corruption and yes to human rights and just laws. We need to pray that they would not just favor the rich, but they would protect the poor and the marginalized and the needy in our society. We need to pray that God would help them make wise and godly decisions. Like I said, it's popular and easy to use our digital platforms to call out leaders, complain, and mock them, but it's not popular to lay aside our own agenda and ideologies and actually spend time petitioning, praying, interceding, and giving even thanks to God for our leaders. Like, this is a mirror I'm holding up to myself, so I'm talking to myself here, but the words might come through to you. When was the last time I actually spent more than 30 seconds praying for my leaders in Slovakia? Like, if we don't bless our leaders, who will? And the thing is, it doesn't just benefit them, but us as well. Look at what Paul says. He says that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. The idea here is that there is an external peace that comes as God brings wise and just leaders to us. When we have good leadership, then it benefits all of society. It's reflected in all of society. So praying for our leaders will actually benefit our lives in multiple ways, not just as a church, but as individuals. But another idea that Paul points to, and this is maybe even more important, is that it leads to inner peace and calm for us. When we stop complaining and being angry at our leaders, and when we humble ourselves to sacrifice time to pray for them, it actually changes us too. It's really hard to hate someone that you're praying for. Have you ever tried that? Have you ever tried someone you really hate, tried to pray for them? It's really hard to do that. And the reason it's hard, either you will stop praying for them, or the Holy Spirit will start to convict you. The Holy Spirit will begin to transform our hearts. And we begin to have compassion and grace for them. So the transformative part of praying for other people is not primarily out there, but that God changes our hearts and our perspective. And I believe today that it's a spiritual discipline for us to shut up, submit our freedom of speech to Christ and to pray for our leaders before we criticize them. We need to speak truth, but it needs to be the truth spoken in love and wisdom. That's what Paul is saying here. And then Paul goes on to say to Timothy, prayer has a good and powerful impact. He says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So Paul tells Timothy that praying for leaders is good. Okay? And the word he uses here is kalos, which means good with emphasis. Okay? It is excellent and attractive, both inwardly and outwardly, for us to do this. It's a good thing for us to pray for our leaders, both inwardly for us and outwardly. It's like meeting that special somebody and realizing they're not just pretty on the outside, but they got a great personality too. That's the idea of what kalos means. They're not just attractive outwardly, they're attractive inwardly. So when we do this, that's the quality of life that the church has. Paul is saying that when the church prays for others, especially leaders, and when it is at a place of peace and harmony, and when it gets along with one another and the outside world, then it's a beautiful and attractive thing. It's a beautiful and attractive thing. The bride of Christ is beautiful to look at, and she has a great personality. Like, that's what Paul is saying here. And I think this is key in our society today, where more and more people are isolating and hiding themselves behind technology, and where traditional institutions and places of belonging are breaking down. You see, as more people start to drift out of community and to live in echo chambers where they only hear the same voices over and over again, it can lead to an ugly, lonely, and hate-filled world. And we're seeing that more and more in our society. And you know what? The church has not always done a good job of that either. We've joined in on those voices. But a community of prayer, respect, peace, and harmony is very good. It's very good. It's attractive. It's beautiful. It can be an alternative to the chaos of the city. It can be an attractive oasis for people. It can have a real impact. Paul says, it's good and acceptable to God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, the impact of this life of prayer is that all people might experience salvation. Now, I know that phrase, to be saved, you know, it's kind of a loaded term because we have all sorts of ideas about what it means, but it definitely has spiritual implications, primarily spiritual implications, but the word is sozo in Greek. And it's a big word. Sozo is a big, huge word. And it means more than just spiritual saving. It includes physical, mental, psychological help. It means to offer help and to rescue people and keep them safe. So God desires that all people in the city, especially our leaders, would experience the holistic and transformative work of salvation that He offers. And Paul seems to say here that it's affected by us as we pray and as we live good and attractive lives of peace in society. And I believe that as we pray for this sozo blessing, this salvation blessing on our city and leaders, God will do a saving work. I believe that as we intercede for them and ask God to bless, He will do it. I believe that as we let our lives of prayer shape us into people of peace and grace, we become conduits of God's sozo work, God's saving work. I believe that instead of joining in with the angry crowds and commenting on everything that maybe offends us or criticizing those we disagree with, we stop, we come together, and we pray that God will draw people to Himself. That God will do His saving work in the city. God will change hearts and minds, starting with us first, so that our posture can be one of an attractive community that gives an alternative to how other people are responding. Not just to our political leaders, not just to people in positions of authorities, but our bosses and our managers, our people at work who have authority over us, who we can't stand. But if we change our posture towards them, if we start blessing them in prayer, if we start giving thanks to them, or for them, to God, if we start interceding on their behalf, you know, like I said, it's not a magic formula, but it seems to indicate here in the Word of God that something changes. Something can change in our lives. We can have peace. We can have harmony. We can live godly, holy lives. But also then that God's saving work can start to be poured out upon those people. Prayer changes us and can have a saving impact on others. So, wrapping up here. First things first, pray. Paul says, pray. Timothy, I urge you, first of all, pray. Develop a healthy and robust prayer life that's creative and diverse. You know, throughout church history, there have been many different ways to pray, many different forms, using music, you know, journaling, writing, contemplative prayer. There's many different ways. So explore different ways to pray and develop a healthy and robust prayer life. Or if you have trouble praying every day, just start with the Lord's Prayer. Like the disciples said to Jesus, teach us how to pray. He said, okay, well, here, do this. Start there. Every day, wake up and just pray the Lord's Prayer. And even if it feels rote, and even if it feels like you're just saying words, begin to declare the words of God, the words of Jesus over your life and see what happens. Pray for others, especially those in authority, especially those that you don't like, especially those that might be making your life miserable. It's hard. Pray for others. Before you comment or criticize or curse, stop and ask God to bless them. That God, and don't be surprised when God does bless them. You asked for it, right? Like, don't get upset about that. Don't be like Jonah. You know, God, why aren't you smiting the Ninevites? You know, the Ninevites. No, pray, bless them. And it's hard. I know it's hard because especially when words have been spoken to you and maybe your reputation has been defamed. Maybe someone has taken credit for your work. Maybe you've been treated completely unfairly. And I empathize. That's a terrible place to be in. But the Word of God seems to say, be different. Bless. Intercede. Give thanks. Petition for those people. And this means, like I said, our bosses, our leaders, presidents, all those in places of authority. And see how God works in their lives and in your life as well and in my life. And be part of God's sozo work. Let's be an attractive community of peace, tranquility. Let's be known as a place where other people matter and where we can be trusted to bring blessing and healing to every place we go. Let's stand together. We're just going to wrap up here. But as I close, we're going to obviously close in a time of prayer. I'd like you to think of right now a leader or someone in a position of authority over you that maybe you've either had a struggle with or has challenged you. Maybe it's happening right now in your workplace. If you can't think of someone, think of your least favorite politician right now. I can think of a couple. But we are actually going to lift them up to the Lord. We're going to put this into practice right now. And we're going to come before the Lord and ask that God would do his saving work in that situation. So think about that person. And then as I lead in prayer, just bring your own prayers to God for them. And it may just be as simple as, God, this person's a moron, but help. That might be your prayer. Help. Help. Help them. Help me. Maybe that's it.